of our lives, Lord, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to center on you today and beyond today, Lord, to make this the mark that we point ourselves to for the rest of our lives. Lord Jesus, we need you to be our vision. Lord, much gets said about vision, and all too often it's about what we want to see happen. It's about goals or accomplishments or things like that, Lord. But it's not you, and it's not us just simply following you. Lord Jesus, your word tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and completer of our faith, Lord. Lord, would you grace us to do that at all times in all things, Lord, that you would be the very author, not just the reason that we live, but the author of how we live and why we live that way. We ask this in your name for your glory, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. God bless you. Good morning. You know, I hope if any of you showed up last week and we weren't here, we apologize. We used every means at our disposal to make known that we would not be gathering. There just was a real safety issue, you know, for some, and if not for all, for some. And so us and most of the other congregations that we're in relationship with believed it was wise to not gather last Sunday. So if we don't know how to contact you, that's when we, you know, circulate those sheets. Do the best we can. We're sending out emails. We post it on Facebook. We put it on the website. We do all those things. But and some we've tried to make phone calls to if we're aware that you don't have those particular means. But so I pray that God, if you did come, conducted you safely. But it's good to be back together again. It's interesting. I could not have anticipated the lack within me for not being here together. It just, I was disjointed and throughout the day, and I had a pretty well-defined week coming up, and so that kind of took over at that point. But to not come together and worship just threw me off in so many ways. And so I'm delighted to be back together again before the Lord today, and I trust you are as well. Jesus, be the center. Today we want to talk about the center of everything. And actually, we won't do much talking. We're going to let the Lord do the overwhelming majority of the talking today. For that reason, the scriptures won't simply be addresses up there. The scripture themselves, the word of God, will be printed out. And I believe that, you know, we have a lot of people who wind up following us online, and that's a blessing. And we started doing this because of the pandemic so that we could minister and without gathering. And there are some folks for health reasons and that it's just not wise for them to get out and to come. But there are folks we've never met before who are tuning in too. And so I thought, you know, not everybody is necessarily going to go and look up scripture addresses or even ones that I speak on or read, and so I just wanted them there, the evidence of the Word of God. And so, yeah. Revelation is the clearest, the book of Revelation is the clearest insight we have into the conclusion of all things. And it is definitely true that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the minds of humanity, what God has prepared for those who love Him. We're thankful for those we can comprehend, and I exhort us regularly to contemplate heaven and what God says about heaven and what He has revealed and made known about heaven. And I continue to recommend a book by Randy Alcorn simply entitled Heaven, and it's the most comprehensive look that I've seen in what God has made known about heaven. It is our eternal destiny, our destination. We will, those who are Christ's, even if they're not yet, those who become His, will in fact spend eternity together with the Lord and each other in this environment that He identifies as heaven. And a new heaven and a new earth, not simply a cleaning up of the ones that we live in now, but new heaven and new earth. And Revelation gives great insight, and some of it beyond our understanding, and very scholarly people grant us more insight about that. But we're simply going to start there with where we're headed, and then we'll loop back and follow along. And I'll tell you, going into this, and the Lord, probably about 2 weeks ago, I suppose, maybe a little less, week before last, Ravel and I were in the living room, and it's very typical for us to simply share with each other what we're getting from the Lord in His Word, and He just drew me into this reality of who He is, and I found it overwhelming. And so then when I believe He wanted me to just draw us in that direction, but it's the most daunting biblical task I've ever had. There's too much in here. There's just too much. And if you go looking for the fullness of God's revelation of who Jesus is, maybe you ought to take a vacation so that you'll have time to get in here. And so I'm trusting God that those few references that we're going to be hearing from this morning as God speaks to us will be sufficient for Him to draw our attention to the Son of God without distraction. Revelation 5:6, John, of course, on the Isle of Patmos, on the Lord's day, consumed in the Spirit. He says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, circled by the four living creatures and the elders." Jesus at the center of the throne of God in the midst of perfection. Exodus 33, Moses has responded to God. He's obeying. Didn't want to, but he is. "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord wound up saying to him, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.'" I hope that if you have not yet, that you are blessed with some experiences with just you and God that are so overwhelming that you realize that if He doesn't discontinue this increase, you will not survive. John 1:1-4, verses 14 and verse 18. "In the beginning," I've told you before, it really means when the beginning began, "was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. He came to put God on display fully." John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "I assure you, before Abraham was, I am." The Pharisees, the religious professionals, had come to find a reason to accuse Him. Simply how He lived and what He said and what He did was undeniable evidence that He is the Messiah, and they hated that because it didn't fit within their control. And it would have, in effect, deposed them as the most powerful and influential amongst the Jews and those who they were calling to become Jews rather than to become followers of the Lord. And after He said this, because they all understood that Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And He said, "Tell them I am sent you. I am that I am." And Jesus said, "I assure you, before Abraham was, I am." And they began to take issue with that. They knew the story of His birth. They accused Him of being born of unwed parents. And then when he said this, they picked up stones to try to kill him. They intended to kill him for having said this. And he passed through them and left unharmed. John 14, 8 and 9, we're near the conclusion of Jesus' earthly life. And Philip, one of his disciples, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." And Jesus had been telling them what was going to happen, and it was just, it was confusion in many of their minds, and Philip was bold enough to say so. It just wasn't making sense to them. And, "Well, if you show us the Father, that'll be enough." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? The same God who said, 'No man can see God and live,' came and made himself known, put himself on display to be seen and known and understood in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ." This incredible man we know as Paul, the apostle, formerly Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, a Hebrew, a Jew of Jews, today a multi-PhD religious scholar who had given himself to destroying the church of Christ Jesus, to capture and oversee the murder of those who would be so bold as to declare their allegiance to Christ Jesus. And God turned his life around, confronted him very bluntly, and he became the most passionate advocate for Christ. The Lord used him to write about 70% of the New Testament of the Bible. And in his letter to believers who lived in Colossae, he wrote this of Jesus: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Jesus is the center, and everything is traveling toward him. Absolutely everything that will exist in eternity with God is traveling toward the Lord Jesus Christ, including you and I. And he is the center, like the hub of a wheel. And we're traveling toward him like moving along spokes that converge at that hub. And it is impossible to continue to get closer to him without getting close to each other, those others convergent on and with the Lord. He wanted to make known among the Gentiles, those of us who have no Jewish DNA, although he points out later that the real Jews are the ones of faith, followers of Christ Jesus. You know, blood Jews, yes, have not been abandoned. God makes that plain. Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, and the Jews are still the center of it, but their job was to give him way to everybody else, and they became possessive, and we, known as Gentiles. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, that word hope, confident expectation with pleasure. There's no uncertainty for those of us who are his. This is an eternal reality that we've not fully entered into yet, but we're moving further into day by day. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body.
Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul writes to a young leader, one of his disciples, Timothy, in 1 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. And sometimes, quite frankly, we don't come to grips with the enormity of who he is. Eternal, uncreated, pre-existent God, Jesus of Nazareth. Because he brought himself among us as a human being. And when he spoke of himself amongst other people, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he wants us to understand that he embraced the fullness of humanity, but he is the entirety of God. He is the only one who restores us to the Father, to right, free, perfect, perfectly secure, perfectly safe relationship with God. As secure as Christ's own relationship with the Father. That's ours. That's ours in Christ Jesus. Only he can give it. No one can take it away. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. I love the book of Hebrews. This is among my favorite passages right out of the box in all of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Every benefit you and I enjoy with God was obtained by Jesus for us. Every sin that would ever separate us from God was purged, was eliminated, was destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are called and authorized to live in that freedom. You can see why when Simon, who would become Peter, realized who he was, he threw himself on the ground and said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." We're never supposed to deny our sin because then we couldn't discard it. Then we couldn't repent of it. Then we couldn't turn away from it. Then we couldn't allow him to purge us of it. But that's what he does. See, if we're honest with him about it, I don't know why we wouldn't be. I honestly do not. So what does this mean for us? We who we're living here now and we want to be, there's a growing hunger among us. There's a growing passion among us here, this body of believers, to be living evidence of who he is where we live here. And there is no more powerful place for ministry than home. And people that go elsewhere go from home. Their home was Jerusalem. Ours is here. And we've said so many times, you can't give what you don't have, and you can't take with you to give what you don't have. So what does this mean for us? Because we're growing, dare I say, anxious. Lord, we need to be greater evidence of you. Right here where we are. The last thing he said before he ascended into heaven. And they watched him. And the angel told him he will return in like manner. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you.
and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, from wherever you live to wherever is connected next to as far as you can go. The Holy Spirit will empower you to be living evidence of who He is. And I hope we're embracing that individually. We're trying to get a better, fuller, real understanding, conviction of righteousness of how we can do that together. Ways we can do that together. So how shall we pray? I was blessed to be at a prayer summit down at Cannon Beach this week. Several days with pastors from Washington and Oregon seeking God. And I'm going to exhort you with part of what we were exhorted with, and that is to pray for Bob. Really, really being called to pray for Bob passionately. To pray for burden of his passion. We sing a song at times, one of the lines is, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." We want to pray for the burden of the heart and the mind and the spirit and the life of the Lord Jesus here and now in and through us who are His body. We want to pray for opportunity. God, He's doing that. The burden is descending on and in many of us, and it's increasing, and we don't want it to stop. We want it to grow. But then that necessitates an opportunity, and we want God-authored opportunities. Jesus said, I don't initiate anything on my own. John 5:19. I only actually do what I see the Father doing right now, real time, every day. Yes, we should still earn our income. We should still pay our mortgage. We don't need to ask God if we need to pay our mortgage or pay the rent or whatever it is. We don't need to ask God if we, you know, what we should get out of the refrigerator to eat. You know, I mean, there are things, yes. But as far as how we're going to live these demonstrations in His behalf, there are things He wants us to do. And we want Him to reveal those opportunities and let us know that they're Him. After He had ascended, Peter and John were walking into the temple one day, and there was a crippled beggar who had been there for the better part of his life, you know, since he had reached probably 12. And Peter and John stopped, and they said, "We don't have any money, but we're going to give you what we do have." And they administered in the name of Jesus healing to this man's body, and he got up and not only walked, he danced. I'm confident Christ Jesus Himself walked right by that guy I don't know how many times. Why didn't He heal him? Because the Father didn't tell him to, that's why. Just like when He began His public ministry, His mother, they're at the wedding, hey, they ran out of wine. He said, "Well, what do you think that has to do with me?" I think it's obvious he asked the Father, "Father, you want me to step into this?" And He did. He said, My hour is not yet come." That continued to happen. Later on, when everybody was going up to the feast and Jesus had become well known, yet the Pharisees wanted to kill Him. And His own brother who didn't believe in Him, who became the primary leader of the church, James, I think was mocking Him, ridiculing Him. "Go up to the feast so everybody can see you. You know, you want to be a star, you want to be a big shot." He had no idea about His humility. He was probably jealous of Him. Jesus said the same thing He said to His mother, "My hour is not yet come. God has not given me a green light for this thing today." Rest of them all went up. God gave him the green light, he went up. Charles and I were praying before service, talking and praying before service. One of our great risks is sometimes God reveals something to us that He wants us to participate in, us to put effort, invest our time and effort, maybe our money into, and then we've heard God, excellent. We say, "I got it," and off we go. We don't bother to stick around and listen whether it's His timing or not. I don't know about you, I have done that large. Heard him as clearly as I've ever heard him in my life. Life-defining clarity. And I got it. I'm out there. My timing and my application were not of him. I wound up telling my best friend later, several months later, I think I just killed an Egyptian. Don't do that. When we've heard him, we had some other questions. Lord, what, when, how, who, where? He hasn't then given it to us to decide. We actually become more focused in our dependence upon him when he's revealed something to us. So pray for burden, pray for opportunity, pray for boldness. Boldness. How often do we see a God opportunity in front of us and then there's some sort of resistance? Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's mental, maybe we sense there'll be a cost, or we'll be rejected or ridiculed, or whoever it is will turn us down or whatever. A boldness that relies on God alone, we become too outcome-oriented. We want guarantees. If I do this, this will happen. We don't get them. Paul says, one plants, another waters, but only God causes it to grow. Here's Moses, who had killed an Egyptian. I think he heard God back then, 40 years earlier. I think he understood. God revealed to him that he was to be the deliverer of Egypt of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he took it in his own hands and killed the Egyptian in defense of the Hebrew. Personally, I think he moved 10 years too early. Kept them in slavery 30 years longer than was prophesied. Took that long for him to get turned around, probably in his prideful, ticked off. I did what I was supposed to do. He became the most humble of people. Don't kill any Egyptians. Abraham, God promised him descendants. Sarah's barren. They're getting old. His wife, interesting, how like Adam and Eve, his wife comes, well, you should do this. Got my servant here, Hagar, so I'm your wife. If I give her to you, that will be like us, and so let's have some offspring there. Ishmael and Isaac are still at war. Seemed like a good idea. Wasn't God's idea. Pray for boldness so that we don't think that there has to be some guaranteed return. I will tell you, I think that much, if not most, of the American church has patterned itself after the American corporate business model. And we want a predictable return. What God wants is obedience. No questions asked, no requirements, no guarantees. I'm as serious as I know how to be. Boldness in response to God doesn't mean getting in people's face, doesn't mean shouting, doesn't mean delivering ultimatums, sure doesn't mean judging them. That's real plain in here. That's not our job. Even Jesus said that's not why he came. Wow. Boldness that is a response to God, that is confidence in God, that is saying God has entrusted me with something here now, and I might not know anything more than one word or one step. And one of our sayings that we have repeated over the years around here is that God's blessing often lies on the other side of obedience. And if we don't obey him, no questions asked, no guarantees, you know, we'll never know what his blessing was. Philip, out in Samaria preaching the gospel to people who they and the Jews despise each other. Spirit of God breaks out. People are coming to Jesus in hordes. The big shots from Israel come up. This is such a big deal. And the Lord tells Philip one morning, get up and leave. Don't take anything. Don't say anything. Walk out in the middle of the desert. No discussion. Well, if you do this, I'll do this. No. Well, why, Lord? Get up and leave. Walk out in the middle of the desert. Don't say anything. Don't take anything. And he did. And as a result, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came to an entire nation on another continent. Pray for Bob, for burden, for opportunity, and for boldness. First in your own life, so that you can enjoy that confidence before God, that eagerness, that desire, that looking for, that listening for, that commitment to be obedient no matter what he says. And then you can bring it here so that that becomes who we are. And each of us brings this, see. And it can become, we can't become together who we're not individually. You understand that? So we go from Revelation, the looking at the conclusion of all things, to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' first ever public teaching. We've been over that, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the first thing he taught in his first ever public teaching was what we've come to call the Beatitudes. 9 life situations where Jesus guarantees that the Father blesses people who live his ways in these situations. And I think the third one, Matthew 6, I think is the third one, might be the fourth. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Most of us have never actually known compelling hunger. Some of us who have fasted have. And I think there's probably some fasting that we'll invite each other into in our future. But to go beyond where your body is just desperately wanting to be fed, I hope we haven't had to deal with genuine life on the brink of extinction thirst. You can go for a long time without food. You can't go that long without water. And those who hunger and thirst, what is righteousness? It's God's way, whatever that is. It's God's way revealed to us. There are some things he calls us to as his people, and it applies to all of us. There are other things he makes very plain in Corinthians and Romans 14 that he doesn't call everybody to the same way and the same thing. Sometimes they're exact opposite, and both of them are righteous. And the point is they're doing it to him. It's a response to him, not to us. See, not to each other. We don't require that of each other. And righteousness. This is that burden. Hunger and thirst for God's will and God's way in God's time. I exhort you to ask him for that. There are many who ask God to be filled. I don't really think that's the best request. I'd ask him for hunger and thirst. He guarantees that will be filled. And I don't want to be too harsh, but I've seen some people who very much want to be filled, and they're really looking for a ticket to Six Flags for Jesus. And sometimes the hunger and thirst is not only desperate, but so is the filling. It was the Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness to suffer hunger and thirst desperately and be tempted by the devil as severely as any person ever was. That was the will of God and the work of God in the man of God so that he would be the living testimony of the victory of God over anything and everything the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at someone. And Paul prays this prayer in Philippians chapter 3, but I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, plural. How many want to pray that?
When I first read that, I thought, is he crazy? But then start looking through the New Testament about all the reminders of our fellowship with him and his sufferings. And if we back away from that, we will never know the hunger and thirst. And quite frankly, we will never know the filling. And we will never be the fullness of his presence, where we are his body. And he's at liberty to do with his body as he pleases. Do we get that? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Compelling desire to hear, respond, and serve. In Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, and him in us. Him in us. Lord, am I being you? When I'm not, I need to admit it. Say, Lord, that was me and not you. Would you forgive me, please? And if I've done that to somebody else, then I need to ask them to forgive me too, so that we can be clean and clear here. There's no unfinished business hanging around. We tell people preparing for marriage, the two most important phrases they can ever say to each other is, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Healing can't happen if that doesn't take place. Not just in marriage, with each other. See? That's where peace resides. Why? Why do we want this so desperately? To be out there representing Jesus, who is God. This is not presumption. It's reality. Because the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, with us. You is plural there. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And every single person that you and I wind up in proximity to who is not yet joined with the Father in Christ Jesus, he wants them to be. And you and I have been blessed to be living evidence that they can see. Let your light so shine before other people that they can see how you live and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is a call to prayer. It's a call to prayer to center yourself on Jesus. Center ourselves on Jesus. We're going to be inviting you to some prayer times together in the fairly near future. Looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of our faith, who for the joy set before him, which was what? Us joining him in it, that's what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. It's okay to hate the suffering. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not supposed to enjoy it. We are supposed to endure it, knowing that he is in it with us, and he will take us through to the other side of it. That's his to ordain. Joseph, who had these earth-changing, history-changing, promised dreams from God, his life went in the wrong direction for 17 years, found himself in the bottom of a dungeon. Everybody wronged this guy. And in a day, God made him the second most powerful man on earth. And the dreams all came true. Jesus wants to do everything he came to do in and through his body. And here and now, that's us. And so he's calling us to pray and ask him for it. Lord, bless us with hunger and thirst for your will and your ways and your timing. Bless us with desperation to have in our heart what compels you. Lord, to tune ourselves to your frequency so that we are looking for and will recognize any and every opportunity you place before us. I have a lament I carry in my heart from 11 years ago. Excuse me, it was 2008, 13 years ago. An opportunity that I saw and I didn't take.
Don't let that happen.
Lord, bless us to hunger and thirst for those opportunities. And Lord, to call upon you for a boldness that isn't brash, it isn't aggressive, it isn't arrogant. It's fearless in response to you, God, trusting you entirely with our lives, no matter what you do with them. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Be glorified, we pray, Lord. Call us to prayer. Meet us in prayer. Send us in prayer. Sustain us in prayer. Let us believe you in prayer and then in how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go.